I think we are ready. Are you ready?
You betcha.
Okay. That was very, a very enthusiastic, you betcha.
Yes.
All right. Let's start our time tonight with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are very grateful for your word to us. Thank you for these times we can get together and look into it and learn from it. Father, we want to thank you as well just for your salvation that was provided so freely to us at quite an expense to you. Lord, very costly to you, but we thank you for the price that was paid. We thank you for Jesus and his shed blood on the cross in our place for our sins. And the simple childlike faith that we can have in him to receive it, Lord. Just ask your blessing upon our time here tonight. May it be honoring to you and beneficial to us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, where do I need to be here? There we go. What does the word gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. All right. What is the good news of the Bible? Christ died. Okay. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again.
According to the scripture.
There's a little phrase that you're quoting, or actually quoting from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, but you're missing a little phrase that's very important. Say what you said there again, Joan. Maybe I didn't hear you say it. Okay, there it was. There it was. You did say it. I'm sorry. For our sins. All right, that's the part I wasn't hearing. But it was there. All right, that's important. What is evangelism? Okay, the sharing or announcing of that good news. And what is personal evangelism? Okay, yeah, more of a one-on-one type setting, a relationship type evangelism or sharing. Did Jesus practice personal evangelism? Yeah, with his disciples for 3 years and with many others that he encountered. In our introduction to this topic last week, we noted that personal evangelism is the sharing of the gospel. We noted that personal evangelism is commissioned of believers. We noted that personal evangelism must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's one of the main reasons that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit or told of his coming. When Jesus was just prior to his ascension, that we would have power to tell people about the Christ. And then we noted that personal evangelism is personal. And this is kind of where we pick things up tonight with a fifth introductory point, I guess you could say. Personal evangelism is very effective. And last week we kind of ended doing a little bit of a survey, asking who of you had placed their faith in Christ through like a television evangelist or a church service or a street evangelist or one-on-one. And far and away, the vast majority of people, while there are seeds planted through many different sources, most people are led to Christ in a one-on-one scenario. And I'm not against other ways of sharing the gospel, like street evangelism or television evangelism, so long as they are preaching a clear and accurate gospel. But the more personal the setting, the more effective it can be. Now, here's a question. What do you think I mean by effective? Or how do you see personal evangelism as perhaps more effective? Okay, there's that comfort level for sure. Was that Vic?
No interruptions.
Okay, no interruptions, maybe fewer distractions. I heard someone else.
It gives an opportunity for questions and answers.
Okay, it gives an opportunity for questions and answers. What's that?
Clarifications,
all right. And really, yeah, it's not that, I don't mean that a person who would get saved one-on-one would not have got saved otherwise. That's not really what I mean. I mean effective communication of the gospel, being sincere, personal, and clear. And I think anybody who has done any amount of teaching can do a better job communicating sincerely and clearly face to face. That's why social media fails so often. Has anyone here ever sent or received a text or email that was misunderstood? Okay. Yeah, it's a very, very common thing. How did you clear it up? Call them directly or face to face. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, I think that's one reason that personal evangelism, one-on-one, face to face, can be a more effective way of doing that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. No, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Now, as we look at that verse, what are some things that we learn here about Paul and his missionary buddies sharing the gospel at Thessalonica? Okay, let's move on. maybe I'm not asking the question correctly here. What does this tell us about the gospel as it was preached? Okay, it wasn't in word only. Okay, the testimony, and what do you mean by testimony of the men?
Well, like their actions, as you know, what kind of men were among you for your sake. So they were like walking the talk, they weren't just saying, "Here it is," and we're going to do something different.
Okay.
They were living out what
they were. They were living out what they were preaching, they were walking their talk, and how could the folks at Thessalonica know that? Okay, yeah. They actually had some time together. They actually got to know Paul and his missionary friends. There was a relationship probably that was even established. The people at Thessalonica were able to see and know the character of Paul, of his missionary team, and when they actually did speak the gospel to them, they received it. All right, that's personal evangelism. How did your homework go? The homework was really just to pray that the Lord would lead you to somebody that you could begin or nurture a relationship with, that perhaps down the road would open a door to share the gospel with them. Did you pray for someone to, or for God to bring someone into your life? Or just out of curiosity, did he? Ray did?
Yeah. Within 20 hours or less.
Within 20 hours, okay.
The first one. Then he gave me another one about 7 hours later. I couldn't choose from, and neither one of them looked like a very good candidate.
Well, I gotta tell you, Ray, neither did I and neither did you at one point in time either look like good candidates. God answers those prayers. As we move along in this and pray for opportunities to share with those people, don't be surprised when God opens those doors. Anybody else have the Lord bring someone into their life?
He knows I'm not quite ready yet.
So
I asked him.
Okay.
He didn't drop him in. But you also asked us to do something else, and that was to talk to people in church Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I did do that.
Okay.
It didn't work.
All right. Okay. Well, I was going to say it last week and didn't, but I'm just going to do it right now. Remember my riddle said that historically it is the least attended. Holding true. There is easily we're two-thirds less than we were this time last year. So anyway, thank you for being here. I'll just share with you. I did my homework too. Okay, I prayed. And the night, I've got you beat, Ray. Yeah, I've got you beat. Because that night, we got home, and there was a message on our answering machine from a fellow that we haven't seen in, since the first of the year, right? Asking to get together with me. I happen to know that he's not a believer, so the Lord opened that possibility. And then the next day, I'm walking to my post box, and one of my neighbors, a couple doors down, I've talked to him 6 times in the past 14 years I've lived there. And that day, he stops me and he says, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great. How are you doing?" And he says, "I'm doing fine." He says, "How's the church going?" And I'm like, I don't even remember telling you I was a pastor, but apparently word gets around the neighborhood, okay? Anyway, we talk briefly about the church. He says, "I'm going to come to your church." I didn't even have to invite him. He just said he's going to come. Now, he didn't come last Sunday, but I do now know his name and have another fellow that I can talk to. All right, so keep praying. Keep praying for that person. And, it may even be someone that you have had contact with previously. Maybe you've known them a long time and you just haven't attempted to connect. This might be that opportunity. All right. Personal evangelism is the sharing of the gospel. It's commissioned to believers. It's powered by the Spirit. It is personal. It is effective. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to kind of take this series in three segments. And the first one is an explanation of what the gospel is. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time with tonight. At least we'll open that topic tonight and get started with it. An explanation of what the gospel is. Now, we've already noted that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. And that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderfully summarized explanation that does communicate volumes volumes really to those of us who know what it means and have received it. But in order for a lost person to recognize the depth really of that passage, to see that passage as good news, there are some things that they need to understand first before they begin to see that it is good news. For most people in the world, that passage is just a statement. For most people in the world, they don't even understand who Jesus Christ is, why his death, his burial, and his resurrection is important, because they don't even really understand what sin is or that they are one. All right. They need to understand some of these things and how it affects them as people, and then they can begin to see why they need it. And just as an example, imagine I told you that I have some really, really great news for you, and here it is. I paid your way. I kind of expected you to be a little more excited than you are. But why aren't you excited? Paid your way for what? To what? What exactly does that mean, right? There are a few bits of information that are yet unknown. Is it something I want? Is it something that I need? How did you pay? Is it a gift or something I'm going to have to pay you back for later, right? And it's a similar thing with the gospel, all right? There are certain blanks that need to be filled in for a person so they can start piecing together what the gospel is and why they do need it. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to take a rather in-depth look at what the gospel is, and we're going to break it out into kind of five truths that are found in the Bible. And I want you to understand that really the sharing of the gospel, it is a simple process. Every believer should share the gospel regardless of their biblical knowledge, because they do have that experiential knowledge. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have enough information already to communicate that need to someone else so that they can. But we're going to look at again, some rather in-depth information, because you will at times get questions. And it's good that we grow in our knowledge of salvation. I have talked to quite a few believers that put their faith in Christ at a very early age. But it was only as they grew in their faith that they began to piece things together. In fact, it was a number of years ago now that I talked to a gentleman. He's actually home with the Lord now, but he had grown up in the church. He was confident in his salvation, confident in what the Lord Jesus had provided for him and through his entire life, but he was in his 60s before he truly understood what grace was. And that might actually sound weird to you and I, but I think it's more common than we might think. I have met quite a few believers that had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They knew they had salvation. They knew they had eternal life because of the promise of God. But they had a really difficult time articulating that to somebody else. So we're going to go through some things here. And again, the whole purpose is not to overcomplicate this very simple message, but to arm us and enable us to articulate answers when questions come. Every good teacher should not only understand what they are teaching, but should grow in their understanding of what they are teaching. And as believers and teachers of the gospel, that's us as well. So the best place to begin is where your understanding is right now. So I'm going to do something tonight. This is something actually that my personal evangelism teacher did when I went to Bible school. And I've taught this course, I think, what we're going through here now, at least two other times. I think once to the youth group many years ago, and then once in a Sunday school class here at River Valley many years ago. And every time I've done it, I've done this little exercise. I'm going to give you a 3 by 5 card. In fact, let me just hand them out real quick.
Everybody get one?
All right, now on this 3 by 5 card, I want you to write this question. And don't answer it, just write the question for right now, and then when you get the everybody's got the question written, I'll tell you to answer it and specifically how I want you to answer it. Here's the question. What are the things I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? I'll read it again here. What are the things that I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? And don't answer the question yet. Just write the question down. And I want you to know you won't be turning this in. This is you'll keep the card. You'll hang on to it. But after you write your answer, we're going to have an opportunity in a couple of weeks from now to review your answer and see if you've changed it. But anyway, I'll read the question again. Just make sure you all got it written down. What are the things I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? Now, here's how you answer it. Without quoting any Bible verses, without thinking about anyone else's opinion, and that means no copying off your neighbor either, okay? Answer this question in your own words based upon your own knowledge. No Bible verses, no quoting the Bible, no thinking about anyone else's opinion. This is you from your heart answering the question in your own words based upon your own knowledge. What are the things I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? And then when you got your answer written down, take your card, put it in your Bible, put it someplace where you'll have it several weeks from now. All right. Everybody getting close? All right. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to kind of set five truths we're going to look at. We'll answer that question, at least give us the answer from the Bible. But like I said, just take that card, file it away someplace, just keep it so that you'll have it, and we'll review it at some point. So, an explanation of what the gospel is. In order for a lost person to recognize that the gospel is good news, they must first understand why it is good news. And the first truth that leads them there is God's demand. And this is the first of the five truths that we're going to look at in this explanation of what the gospel is. And the God's demand, I'll just tell you, is perfection. God's demand is perfection. Now, I know that doesn't sound like good news yet, okay? But this is a truth that can lead one to the good news. Many people in the world believe, and in fact, I talking to a coworker many years ago, I asked her once, what is a Christian? And her response was, well, a Christian is a good person. And I've actually heard that from many people in the world. In fact, here's a set of phrases that I think is a very commonplace belief in the world. God is good, heaven is a good place, and therefore only good people can go there. That is, I think, a very common belief in our world today. And to a degree, it is biblically true. However, it does not quite clearly communicate the exactness of the Bible. Okay, so here is an accurate way to communicate the truth of Scripture. Here's a more accurate way to say that statement. God is a perfect God. Heaven is a perfect place, and therefore only perfect people can go there. All right? God is a perfect God. Heaven is a perfect place, and therefore only perfect people can go there. And just from a logical standpoint, if imperfect people could go to a perfect heaven, then it wouldn't be a perfect place anymore because imperfect people are there. All right. In fact, I found one guy online and he was actually arguing this point. He said, heaven can't be perfect. It can't be perfect because people aren't perfect. And if imperfect people went to heaven, then heaven wouldn't be a perfect place anymore. And without even realizing it, he stated a biblical truth. He was basically an atheist arguing against, okay, heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Only perfect people can go to heaven. God's demand is perfection. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Psalm chapter 5, or Psalm 5, really. Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verse 4 says this, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Now, this particular verse is speaking of God's spiritual dwelling place on earth during the time of David, specifically the Jewish temple. And even at that point in time, unless a priest went through this whole cleansing ritual and actually made atonement through the sacrificing of a lamb, could that priest enter the most holy place of the temple? And that it is figuratively what is being spoken about here in Psalm 5:4. And I say it's figurative because in the book of Hebrews, we are told that the real Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, is heaven, God's dwelling place. So if a person couldn't enter the figurative or picture of God's holy place on earth, certainly he cannot enter the real one in heaven. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Isaiah chapter 57. In verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, in this verse, God not only tells us his demand for man, okay, contrite humility, but he also describes here really his perfection. What word or words in that passage describes God's perfection?
High and holy.
High and holy. Okay. Yeah, holy. God's holiness really is, in fact, the word holy, while it has a little bit of a range of meaning depending upon the context of the scripture, the word holy, as it is used as an attribute of God, does speak of his perfection. In fact, the most common word used of God in the scriptures, is that word holy. And it communicates his perfection. God's holiness really is the sum total of his moral perfections. Everything God is and does is wholly perfect. And right here we learn that his heavenly dwelling place is wholly perfect. Let's look at another passage here now. Other end of the Bible, Revelation. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, it's actually speaking of heaven, says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now again, there are some numerous neat things that we could talk about concerning that verse, but I just want to focus on our topic at hand here. What here from this verse can disqualify a person from heaven?
Anything that defiles.
Makes a lie. Okay, anything that makes a lie. All right. Causes an abomination. Okay, if your name's not in there, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. But even one lie. One lie disqualifies a person from God's perfect dwelling place. God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place, and therefore only perfect people can go there. In fact, Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, as we communicate, and there are quite a few other verses that we could look at, okay? But as we communicate the perfection of God and his demand being perfection to enter heaven, as we communicate that to a lost person, what do you suppose their response might be?
You're not perfect.
I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? Well, nobody's perfect. In fact, I will just tell you that that is far and away the most common response that I get from people when I tell them that God demands perfection to get to heaven. They'll say, well, nobody's perfect. And then everybody's disqualified then. And that is exactly what you want them to understand. Everybody is disqualified. So while God's demand is perfection, we come to the second truth, and that is man's condition is imperfection. Man's condition is imperfection. This is the second truth about the gospel. And I know that doesn't sound like very good news either. It's not. But it needs to be understood to lead one to the good news. Man's condition is imperfection. What is an imperfection in general? A flaw, okay. What is a flaw? Okay. That's exactly it. It's kind of hard to get away from the subject matter at hand here. It is any flaw, no matter how big or how small it is. It is anything that does not conform to that which is perfect and flawless. That's an imperfection. So what then is perfection? That which has no flaws, right? No flaws at all in any way, shape, or form. I'll ask this question. This is going to come in handy later on, but we only got a few minutes here left. But is it possible to improve on perfection? No, it isn't. All right, perfect is perfect. That's it. Improvement of perfection contradicts the very definition of the word. All right? If perfection can be improved upon, then it wasn't ever really perfect. And again, that will be important. Well, I have a feeling we're not going to get to it tonight. But anyway, we'll see where we get. Imperfection in man is anything short of God's holiness. So we've seen here that man's condition is imperfection, and imperfection in man is anything short then of God's holiness or God's perfection. Let's look at another verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. It says there, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." Now that little verse there actually tells us a lot. What are some things that we learn from that verse? Okay. All right. There's nobody that doesn't sin. Linda, you had...
No man is just.
Okay. Actually, I think it says, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good." And I think the reference is, I think there are some people that are just, and there are some people that do good, but they're still sinners. Yeah. I mean, I know people that don't know the Lord, but are people of great integrity. They're fair. They do business very fairly. They're equitable and just. They do good things, selfless deeds. But the point here is even that person is guilty. They are sinners. There are men who do good things, policemen who catch and stop criminals, firefighters who heroically save the lives of people from danger, doctors who rightly diagnose, treat, and fix people who would have died otherwise. Some people do good things, very often, even to the degree that they are known for their justice and their good. But they still sin. They miss that mark of perfection. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Now, another passage here, very much like the Ecclesiastes passage, speaks of righteous things that we all do, good things that we all do, but even those things are tainted. They're tainted by sin. All right. It would be like if I had baked us some cookies tonight. And that's pretty righteous, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be? But just before I handed them out, I let you know that as I was carrying them into the church tonight, that a bird flew over and pooped somewhere on the plate. And I don't know which cookie it hit, but enjoy. I don't think so. Even if it only hit one, I mean, they're all tainted, aren't they? They're all tainted. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The glory of God is another reference to his being wholly perfect, and the holy perfection even of his dwelling place. And it we're told there very directly that every single one of us fall short. No one is excluded from falling short. The imperfection in man is anything short of God's holiness, and then imperfection in man earns separation from God. Since sinners can't dwell with him, sinners must dwell without him. Romans 6:23. In fact, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And there, of course, we get a little bit of a spoiler in that we get to learn right here now that salvation, eternal life, has to be a gift. But the point that I want to make here is that the wages of our sin, what we have earned, what we deserve, is death. And death in the Bible is portrayed as separation. I mean, even physical death is really our physical body being separated from our soul. Our spiritual death is us being separated from God forever. Everybody, unless the Lord returns first, everybody is appointed to die once, that physical death. Hebrews 9:27 even says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment." But the second death That first death is that physical separation, soul from our physical body. The second death is when a person is separated from God forever. And let's turn to this passage. It's in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to read to you verses 3 through 10. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Now, another one of those passages where there's a lot of different things that we could talk about. But according to this passage, what is the death that is being spoken of here? How is death described? Eternal destruction. There's a little bit more there. Okay, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And whom is going to be separated? Okay, those that don't know God, those that didn't believe or obey the gospel, the good news. They heard the gospel but didn't believe it. All right. That's the wages of sin right there. That is what sin earns a man. So imperfection in man is anything short of God's holiness. Imperfection in man earns separation from God. And then lastly, imperfection in man is uncorrectable by man. Imperfection in man is uncorrectable by man. We talked about the being perfect earlier and no way to improve on perfection. But there is, just like there are many that adhere to the philosophy that good people go to heaven. God is a good God. Heaven is a good place, and therefore good people go there. And they miss that heaven is actually perfect. God is perfect, and only perfect people can go there. But within that, there's this philosophy of earning heaven and doing good works that outweigh bad works. Or if we do something bad, we make up for it with something good. Well, just I have a ladder over here, and I'll just bring it up here. It is a work ladder and a dirty ladder, but we're talking about sinners working their way to heaven anyway, so it's fitting. But imagine that you could get to heaven on a ladder by executing every single step perfectly. All right. So we execute the first step perfectly. We execute, let's say, the second step perfectly, but then we misstep on that third one. Because there is no way to improve upon perfection, the next step we take is only the perfect thing we should have done anyway. So for every single mistake that we make, we miss another rung, we get one more rung behind, and therefore you can't get to heaven on a ladder. Does that make sense? I'm not just talking about getting to heaven on a ladder, but the point of not being able to improve or make up for a bad work with a good work, because the good work we did is only the good thing we should have done anyway. Okay? And so therein lies the problem. And so we can praise the Lord that we don't get to heaven on a ladder. I'm gonna give you one more passage and then we'll be done for the evening. And it's in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 10. Says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. And that really describes what we're talking about here. One misstep, we may as well miss them all, because we're still going to fall short no matter what we do. Whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble at one point, He's guilty of all of it. That's been bad news, and I can't end tonight without just quickly giving you the good news in a nutshell here. And we'll turn. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll just turn there and read it to you. But the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And again, we'll spend a great deal more time on the next three truths concerning what the gospel is, but just quickly, God is perfect. His demand for heaven is perfection. Man is imperfect. He can't do it. So what God did is send his perfect son, flawless, sinless, to take our sins upon himself, so that if we will trust in who he is and what he's done, we are given the righteousness of God. The perfection of God. We're given it as a gift, free. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right. Any thoughts on what we've looked at tonight? Any questions? All right. Oh, go ahead, Ray.
I got one kind of. Say like we're believers, okay, and we have 4, 5, 6 year old kids. Now we didn't make them. I mean, we talked about it, they know how to be saved and everything, but we didn't make them become saved because we really shouldn't do that.
And you can't.
But you didn't. And God forbid one of them pass away.
If they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, yes.
But if they didn't, or if they don't even, if they don't know for sure if they did, even will say that.
Well, I would say, well, for certain, the Lord knows their heart, okay? He knows whether they have or haven't, and He's the ultimate judge, okay?
Okay, but what if they didn't?
Well, according to Scripture, then they haven't. And I think I know where you're going with, so I'll just quickly talk about it. The Bible alludes to, and there isn't really one passage of Scripture or even several that we can latch on to and say, okay, this is for certain. But the Bible does allude to what many have called an age of accountability. Basically, a person, a child, okay, that is incapable of making that decision, okay, I think the Lord is merciful to that person. And again, the Scripture alludes to it. I'm trying to think now. I know there's a better one than this, but the one that comes to mind right off is where David is talking about his son that died. And it was just a baby, an infant, okay? And this baby died. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David said, I know I'll see you again. And that isn't an exact quote, but it's along those lines. So there's one instance, and I was just talking to someone about this the other day, and there was another passage that came into mind, but now I can't think of it. But yeah, I do believe that, I personally believe that there is an age of accountability because Scripture does allude to it. But only God knows whether that child had the faculty to believe or not. Yeah. Is that where you were going with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. It's a impossible question to ask exactly. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we are very grateful for your word to us. Thank you for being a perfect God. There's so many in the world that worship imperfect things. So Lord, we're grateful to have a perfect God, perfect in every attribute. We thank you tonight that heaven is a perfect place, a place that you have prepared for people. You want people there. And Lord, we thank you tonight for offering to us your perfection through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through him taking our sins off of us, taking our sins upon himself, and dying in our stead, so that we through faith in him could receive that gift. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.